in the world. Music controls our thoughts, minds,
spirits. The precious gift of music has been given to man alone that he might remind himself that God has created man for the purpose of praising God. A person who does not regard music as a marvelous creation of God must be a clodhopper indeed and does not deserve to be called a human being. Music for Luther was a powerful proclamation of good news. It was very important to him. It should be very important to all of us as well. Many will visit our worship services for the first time, and they'll look around, and they may come up and ask you, where's your music? Well, what they have in mind is instrumental music. But music involves more. Music is vocal or instrumental sounds, having rhythm, melody, or harmony. Vocal music is made with a human vocal system created in man by God. It is a system that is capable of speaking and singing. And I think we all realize that the degree of musical ability varies among individuals. But most people are capable of making music with what God has given them, with the vocal system. See, the voice is the real thing. Instruments imitate the voice. Instruments have been designed to sound in the range of a soprano voice or alto, tenor, or bass. The Lord commanded his people to worship him with music. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Under the law of Moses, now keep in mind, under the law of Moses, Israel was to accompany their songs with instruments of music. As they offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar in the temple, notice what we read in 2 Chronicles 29. The assembly worshiped, the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. Now that was under the old law. But we're not under the old law. We today are under the new law, the law of Christ, the New Testament times in which we live. And Christians are commanded to offer God vocal music, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When reference is made to singing and making melody in the heart of the Lord, God stated that the instrument is the heart. That is the instrument, the heart of man. The heart of man involves his ability to think and reason, and understand and believe. And it also involves his ability to trust and hope and love and rejoice. The human heart is an instrument for everyone. Everyone. When people say, well, I just can't sing, they're talking about what they can't do right here. But think about what's up here. Think about our attitude. Think about what's going on in our intellect, so to speak. Today, under the law of Christ, God has authorized vocal music. Sing. Sing. Not instrumental music in the worship of the church. If he had authorized it, we'd be using it, wouldn't we? If he authorized it. But in New Testament times, he did not authorize the instrument, but for us to use our voices to sing. Most of you are familiar with Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, which points to the importance of singing. You know, some of you probably have memorized these two passages. You've used them with your friends and neighbors trying to explain to them about the importance of singing. Written to Christians at Colossae, written to the Christians at Ephesus, and they were told to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. But I want us this morning to look at something a little bit broader than this. I want us to look at the context of Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. I believe when we look at the context of these two readings here, we can really see much more about singing and the purpose behind it. And I believe understand, maybe even appreciate even more what it means to worship in devotion to God. Here are some things we want to consider. We want to look from the in the context here of who sings. And to whom do they sing? And when to sing? Why to sing? And what to sing? And how to sing? So we're going to look at those questions and answer those as we go through this lesson. Who sings? Well, I know I can read in the Old Testament as well that in Proverbs 29, for example, the righteous sings and rejoices. Proverbs 29 and verse 6. Those who are in good standing with God, who have a relationship with Him, are those who will sing and rejoice. Now we go back to Colossians 3 and notice what we read here. Therefore, as the elect of God, called in one body, obviously these are people who are in good standing with God. They were people who had obeyed the gospel of Christ. They were Christians in good standing. They're among the righteous. When we look in Ephesians 5, we read, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. The Christians there at Ephesus were encouraged as children of God to imitate their Father. They're in good standing with God. They're among the righteous. Singing praises to God is an old practice among God's people. The righteous sings and rejoices. What about Moses in Exodus 15? This was brought out in our class yesterday morning with the men. Moses and children of Israel crossing the Red Sea, leaving bondage in Egypt after 400 years. What do we find them doing after they cross the Red Sea? Notice from chapter 15 of Exodus. They sang this song. Have no idea what it sounded like. Don't know the melody, but we do know what is written in God's word. They sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. Here's another one. David, a man after God's own heart, wrote many of the Psalms that we find in the book of Psalms. He sang Psalms. Listen to this. He said, I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. Psalm 109, verse 3. And then we go over and we look at Jesus and the apostles. Together in the upper room when the Lord's Supper was instituted, at the conclusion of that assembly, here's what we read in Matthew 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Mentioned the other night, on Wednesday night, about Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. Here were two men that were falsely accused and beaten with many stripes, thrown into a dungeon. And at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. They weren't complaining. They were singing praises to God. And I mentioned the other night as well that I wonder if, knowing that the prisoners were listening, possibly the jailer was listening. And maybe it led to his conversion. We don't know, but possibly. In what these men were doing, praying and singing hymns to God. So who sings? Those are in good standing with God, the righteous. But to whom do they sing? To whom do they sing? In Colossians 3 and verse 12, or in verse 16, to the Lord. In both of these readings, sing to the Lord. That's to whom the righteous sing. I think too often people sing songs of praises and worship without any feeling behind what they're saying and what they're singing. It's happened to me numerous times. We have to always be aware of that and stay focused upon what we're doing when we're worshiping God. But hymns and worship assemblies should not be because the lyrics and the music sounds pretty to the worshiper. What we have to keep in mind is these are being sung directly to God. He's the audience. We're going to benefit from it, no doubt, but we've got to keep that in mind. And he knows whether or not we're singing what we mean, saying what we mean in the words that we sing. See, God desires his children to give full devotion and allegiance to him. Does that mean he has some egotistical need that can only be satisfied by human devotion and praise? We've got to keep in mind what Paul said, as we have recorded in Acts 17, as he was revealing the true nature of God to the idol worshipers. Here's what we find in Acts 17, verse 24. Here's what Paul said on Mars Hill: God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. For in him we live and move and have our being. God is creator of heaven and earth and all things therein. He is worthy of praise, not empty flattery. Worthy of praise. And when righteous people worship God with great intensity and devotion, I believe that his nature becomes our nature. We know that he's a loving God. We know that he is merciful and forgiving. And we can take on that nature ourselves of being more loving and forgiving and merciful as well. Children of God must sing as the psalmist wrote, Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Please join in. Lord, we come before. Who sings? The righteous do. To whom do they sing? To the Lord. But when? When do they sing? Anytime. Anytime. Because God loves singing. God loves to hear 2 or 3 or 300 sing. It's not limited to the church meeting place. Daily private singing is a way to communicate a thankful heart to God, showing our gratitude to him. And I believe children need to see this in their parents as well. There have been a few times while our kids were growing up that maybe I wasn't singing for some reason. And a daughter leaning over to me and said, Daddy, why aren't you singing? They're watching. They're noticing that. I let something distract me from worshiping God. It's believed that James 5 and verse 13 is of individual application. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. And you can do that anywhere. On the lake, driving down the highway. Some of the fondest memories I have are traveling with my parents and my brother and my sister. Going down the highway, and my dad would say, hey kids, get the songbooks out. Songbooks were under the seat of the car. And we all had a songbook, and we're singing. He had his songbook on the steering wheel. We survived somehow. There were no seat belts, but we made it through that. But some of the fondest memories I have of us singing as a family going down the highway. What were Paul and Silas doing? They weren't in the assembly, worship assembly. They were in a dark dungeon, singing psalms to God, praying and singing hymns to God. So when do the righteous sing? Every time they come together, when they assemble. Since the first Pentecost, following the resurrection of Jesus, Christians have come together for that purpose of worshiping their Creator. And their attitude toward worshiping God together has been stated by the psalmist. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Psalm 34 in verse 3. Then we go back here to Colossians 3. You notice what it says here? Teaching and admonishing one another. In Ephesians 5, those brethren were told to speak to one another. That implies a collective gathering, that they've come together for the purpose of worshiping God. And I think it's interesting to note that in the New Testament, how often it emphasizes togetherness, people coming together. In Matthew 18, verse 20, Jesus taught, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And the presence of Jesus does not depend on the size of those who've gathered, but that the gathering together is in his name. You know, I think about those who forsake the assembly. And that was brought out in Hebrews 10, that there were those that were in the habit of forsaking the assembling of themselves. You know, they're missing out. They're failing to commune with the Lord and with each other and are missing out on the benefits of New Testament worship. This is a wonderful thing that we can do when we come together, among the other things that we do as well. See, in the New Testament, it reveals to us what the early Christians were doing together. They were not only singing praises together, they were praying together, they were partaking of the Lord's Supper together, they were giving freewill offerings together. They heard gospel preaching together. And when a person desires to worship God correctly, he must learn to be satisfied with the New Testament pattern of worship in the local church. I know some brethren have grown tired over the last several years about the five acts of worship. We grew up on those, learning what those were. And some came along and sort of knock that down. But you know, Paul told Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words. This is what we find in God's word that the early Christians were doing. And we must emulate that ourselves. So who sings? The righteous do. To whom do they sing? To the Lord. When? Anytime. But especially when they come together to worship God. But here's another question. Why? Why do the righteous sing? Best answer I know is God said so. That's not hard, is it, to understand? God said so. He commanded it in worship. To the Ephesian brethren, he instructed them, and also with the Colossian brethren, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. It's a direct command, as important as any command. And if a child of God refuses to teach or admonish his brethren, that one is guilty of disobedience. I've been around people like that in my life that just said, I'm just not going to sing. I just don't like to sing. Not because they couldn't do it, it's just I just don't like doing it. And then I backed up a little bit on that with this reading. I said, but he does say teach and admonish one another. Are you doing that? Well, the answer to that, no. There's more involved than just the singing, but an opportunity that we are together to teach and admonish one another. You know, years ago, we lived out in New Mexico, and I was driving up to Albuquerque one day, and I saw a billboard. And I love this billboard, and I wrote this down. I'm sure I pulled over before I wrote it down. I don't remember. But it said, God said it. I believe it. I believe it. That settles it. And I thought, I'm going to use that in sermons from now on. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And I probably use it back here in Limestone County a few times when I've been back here for meetings. Somebody came to me one day and said, you know, that's not really correct. I said, what? He said, no, really, God said it. That settles it. And it's up to me whether or not I want to believe it or not. And from that point forward, I've gotten a lot of mileage out of that, probably more so, because that is the truth. This is stated in God's word. Spiritual singing praises and worship is an opportunity to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, to praise Him. Hebrews 13, verse 15, the Hebrew writer said, therefore by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. The worship that God commands in His word is designed to appeal to the spiritual side of man, not the physical, the spiritual. And I think sometimes our worship is too blemished. Maybe in partaking the Lord's Supper, maybe in our prayers. And I really think so when it comes to singing. See, God wants our reverence. Our reverence when we worship Him in everything we do. And I do believe that partaking the Lord's Supper and prayers does get more reverence than singing. Because many times people will come in and go out during the song service, or maybe not even come back on an evening when there's going to be singing because they've already got it in their mind. Well, it's just singing. It's just singing. I've never heard anyone say, well, it's just the Lord's Supper. Well, it's just praying. But you'll hear it over and over again. Well, it's just singing that they're going to do tonight. Let me go back and show something here. I know that the Apostle Paul was writing in regard to spiritual gifts. But in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, he wrote, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Prayer and singing are mentioned in one verse there together. And when we go over to Acts 16, when Paul and Silas were in that Philippian prison, what were they doing? They were praying and singing hymns. Mentioned in the one verse there. Singing and praying. And they're all directed toward God. All directed toward God. Well, what do they sing? What do the righteous sing? It's stated very clearly right here. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in both accounts here. But I want you to notice the word in. It says, teach, admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That word in means with. It means with. With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. All three of these words, some might say, well, they're synonyms. Well, yeah, but there's a little bit different meaning in every one of them. Let me show you. Psalms are songs of praise, such as the Psalms of David. The Israelites sang psalms under the Mosaic law, and many of them are sung today. We sing among us today. We sing some of the psalms, the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. Or we may sing the 19th Psalm, the heavens declare the glory of God. And there are others as well. Hymns are songs of praise and thanksgiving. And that would include hymns that are written by those, some that maybe we know that have composed hymns that are uninspired. But as long as they are scriptural in their content, these are hymns that we can use and should use. Spiritual songs seem to include psalms and hymns. But the expression emphasizes the importance of heart motivation. Getting more into the emotion of what we're doing. But basically, when you look at all three of these, there are songs addressed to God that praise Him. Or there are songs that are addressed to others that praise Him. They praise God each time. But they're in harmony with the Spirit of God. Have you ever stopped to think about it? How important this is to have this in this reading? Let me go back to it. Being told what type of songs to use. That someone just doesn't take it upon themselves to come up here and say, hey, I heard a little jingle this week on the radio. Or I heard something on the country station I think is really motivational and it really can build us up. And say, I'm going to teach it to you. But we've been told with what type of songs to use. I'm glad that we weren't singing Take Me Home Country Roads years ago. John Denver song. Or something else. You picked a fine time to leave me, Lucille. That's how ridiculous it could be. But those things are happening today. In some of the worships that are going on, even today. I'm not saying that song in particular. But things have become so carnal and earthly and appealing to the physical. And things are being used in what is called a worship service that shows no reverence at all toward God. But psalms and hymns and spiritual songs do. And we need to keep that in mind, that righteous people of God should be thankful that we have been instructed with what to use in our worship. And we brought this out the other day, or someone did in our class, that we need to pay more attention to what we're singing. And read through those lyrics. The song worship leader should look at them ahead of time before he even gets up here to lead us in worship. Understanding what we're singing. I would even say that if you wanted to use a particular song and there might be one verse in there of a 3 or 4 verse song, and there's one verse in there that might be troubling to you, whether or not you understand it, either go get another song or just leave that verse entirely out. But pay attention to what we're singing and what we're using in praise to God. It's very, very important. Keep that in mind. And then here's the last question. I may just end up on time here, Steve. I may get this all in. But how do the righteous sing? How do they do it? Having the right attitude, for one thing. Singing involves singing with the Spirit and understanding. It involves singing with grace in your hearts and making melody in your heart. Singing with faith and love and joy in your heart. Look what we have in the reading here. With grace in your hearts, making melody in your heart. Are we leaving those things out? Are we just kind of just going through a song service and then we get the end of it and have gotten nothing out of it? It's because we put nothing into it. We just went along with the music and then we finished and then we're ready for the next song. I believe, you know, it's a violation of Bible authority. I think y'all agree to this, to take these things away from the command to sing. When we are to sing with faith and love and joy in our hearts, and we don't have it in our hearts, that's taken away from the command. We know it's wrong to add to any command of God. Matter of fact, most of you are familiar with Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. We will get on to people that are in the denominational world for using instrumental music in their worship. Or we'll tell people, no, we don't use that because that's adding to the command. We've been commanded to sing. But if we're over here not singing with grace in our hearts or with love and joy, or not singing at all, what are we doing? We're taking away from the command. We're just as guilty. We're just as guilty. I think of another thing about the Lord's Supper. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12, we read that we're to have the right attitude when we partake of the Lord's Supper, eating and drinking damnation to ourselves if we don't. Would it follow if a person's attitude in singing praises to God or not singing at all that we could be singing damnation to ourselves? So we got to be very careful. When we've been commanded to do this, we do it. And we do it the best of our ability. Poor congregational singing in most cases is a symptom of a deeper problem, a problem with the heart. In Revelation chapter 2, we can read of these very people that we're reading from in Ephesians who are told to sing, make melody in their heart. Later on, we read where the Lord said they had left their first love. You think he might have detected that in their worship, in their singing or lack of, their attitude? They had left their first love, their love for the Lord. You go to chapter 3 of Revelation, and we read of the church of Laodicea, who were lukewarm. The Lord said, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Their attitude of indifference. You think the Lord might have detected that in their singing or lack of? He knows everything. He knows what's going on right now in the hearts of all of us. We can't hide anything from him. Can't hide a thing from God. The heart cannot afford to be out of tune with God's will. The person may not be able to get his voice or heart or his voice in tune, but everyone can do something about their heart. I had a man came up to me a couple of years ago up in the Northwest. He had throat cancer, went through radiation. He was really their main song worship leader at one time. And he came up to me, and I could tell he was struggling just to talk. And he told me how much he wished that he could sing. Not just lead, be able to sing. And then he told me, he said, but I'm doing the best I can to be involved when we are in a worship service and paying attention to each word and praising God, not with my vocal cords, because they are pretty well destroyed, but giving him what I can. You know God knows that in that individual. Someone made this statement years ago. The very best way now to rejuvenate dead churches would be to sing them into life. There was a fellow that I know, still know him, but he got real excited about singing and song worship. He had attended a song worship training series, and he had been out of duty. He had not been faithful to God. And he came to this series and left so energetic. Enthusiastic. He went home and started having singings in his home. He bought some song books and had them there in his den. And I went down about a year later to hold a gospel meeting in a nearby town, and he invited me to come over. And when I got to the front door, someone in his family was handing out name tags. This fellow, every month, would invite people from all over, neighbors, people from various congregations around And I put a name tag on and went in, and we sang for quite a while. Church where he was attending was just deader than a doornail. But he didn't stay that way. They began to sing more when they came together in the assembly. I went down to hold a gospel meeting for them probably a year later, and I didn't know that they had some other things for me to do besides preaching there, but on Monday night, they said, when Brother Stevens finishes tonight, we're going to ask him to lead us in about 30 minutes of singing. We got done with 30 minutes of singing. I thought, well, I'm about ready to go back to the house or the hotel. And he got up and he said, well, those of you that need to leave, feel free to go, but we're going to sing another 30 minutes. Well, the group got a little bit smaller. And so that happened Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Friday, I thought we're never going to end. Every half hour, he would say, well, if you all need to go, y'all go ahead and go, but we're going to keep singing. We sang till 11 o'clock that night. But when I left, I was so built up and encouraged by the attitude that these people had. But you know where it really all started? With that one person. One person made a difference. And when I saw this quote in a book, I thought, that's so true. The very best way to really rejuvenate people that are slipping in their faith is to sing them into life. And I know that coming back here to this area and having been in a singing school in Oklahoma for still going on, and I'm not saying this so that I'm advertising this right now, but over the last few nights, there have been so many people that I've known for the past 30 some odd years who've come to that school. I've had people come to me for the very first time, not able to sing at all, and wondering why they're even there. One of them told me, well, I'm here because my wife made me come. And then come back a year later, and that very person sits down in front of me and starts singing bass. And I said, how did that happen? He said, well, we get together a lot in our homes, and we sing. And most of the time it was in Naomi's home. They got together, and they would sing. And having them here this week, along with the members here at Eastside, I tell you, I told my wife this morning, this has been a very encouraging time for me to be with so many of you, and it's like a reunion for me to be around people I've known for a long time, but to be around the members here and meeting you for the first time, I realize just how fortunate I am to be in the greatest family on earth, God's family. It doesn't get any better than this. Well, yes, it does. When we leave this world and we go into the next world, that's where it's going to be. Singing from now on, for eternity. All right. I made it. 20 till 10. All right. We're going to stop for a few minutes, and then we'll start back at 10 till. Thank you very much.